This is 18 June, 03, Wednesday evening here. We're in the midst of studying. Well, take a look. See if I did dual record and then play. It is 18 June, 03, and we are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression, and why Christians experience it, and why they do not need to. This is not a study, as I've said before, for the unbeliever. I am concerned in this study for those who are in Christ. The only solution that I have for the unbeliever is to begin his position in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the truth of the gospel. But for the believer, this study is designed to address that subject. So let's begin with a word of prayer that we might orient ourselves to our study and allow the Spirit of the living God to open our eyes and our ears to the things that he would have us to see and hear and understand in taking this off of our soul and out of our body. It greatly affects the body. A lot of Christians are under great pain, and when you're under this kind of pain, it is difficult to walk by faith. It is difficult. Hey, how y'all doing? It is difficult to walk by faith. It is difficult to listen to the teaching of Scripture. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we will start orienting ourselves to our study. Let's begin in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to the throne of grace in prayer and pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see in our relationship with you. That when we get so involved in Satan's lie and live by it and the cosmic world, cosmic wisdom, that we get all twisted up and become upset and stressed and anxious and depressed about things related to time, not those things related to eternity. Pray that we will see these things to have an impact on our lives, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout this study, which has been going on much longer than I thought it would, and we are at a point where I can see the end. Not that that's some kind of a great objective of mine. I've done a lot of reading in different books, and I've done a lot of reading in articles. A lot of it I have just put aside, but a number of hours I take a book or an article or a magazine and read it, and the article in a magazine dealing with this. But and have not labored a lot and much of our time at all in reading these things. But the Dallas Morning News front page headlines dealt with a study that has just been released, and there are various aspects of it that I have already read about and heard about, but this introduces at least the importance of our study. It says depression, this is front page of the Dallas Morning News today, 18 June, Wednesday. Depression's reach profound. In other words, the reach of depression in this country has reached the point of being profound. The study finds disorder hurts workplace and affects 16% of Americans. Now, okay, 16%, you may be thinking, okay, that's not very much. The way I like to emphasize things when you hear this type of thing is your body. Let's say 16% of your body is cancer-ridden. Ooh, now it's a little different. 16% of all of America doesn't sound like a whole lot. But if you take 16% of a body of something, then that is a lot. So that gives it that perspective. I'm not going to read the entire article, but I want to use it to spring this morning tonight. So let's just take some. Take the population of Texas, almost 22 million. Throw in Oklahoma. Why you'd want to do that, I don't know. But anyway, throw in Oklahoma, Louisiana, Arkansas, New Mexico. You have around 34 million people in all, and that is approximately that how many Americans will suffer severe, debilitating depression sometime in their adult lives. New research published Wednesday in the Journal of the American Medical Association documents the staggering scope of depression in the United States, as well as its effect on the job productivity. Now, what this is not going to talk about, that I will when I get the exact stats and stuff out of this report and from other Christian reports, they're dealing with jobs. They're not even dealing with the homes, marriages, families damaged by this. They're going to hit it from the economic standpoint, which I understand their perspective. But anyway, job placement. One study in the journal, which this week focuses on depression, estimates that illness cost employers an extra $31 billion a year. That's a lot of money. In lost productivity of time. That's related to depression. Or almost $4 billion more than the entire year's budget for the National Institute of Health. Depression is more common than we thought. It's more chronic than we thought. It's more reoccurrent than we thought. It's more disabling than anyone had imagined, says Dr. John Rush, author of the study, gauging the extent of profound depression in the United States population. That study, an in-person survey, most 9,000 people, determined that 16.2% of Americans will suffer major depression disorder in their lifetime. That means either you or someone you know, maybe in your own family, will suffer some form of depression disorder in their lifetime, and that 6.6% had the illness within the previous year. While there have been other estimates in the past about the extent of the depression in the population, this is certainly the best one to date. Skipping down is just a lot of credentials and things in this report. Although slightly more than half of those who had major depression in the last year have pursued medical treatment. Now, this is what I want to talk about here. They pursued medical treatment. I propose to you that a medical doctor is not qualified to deal with what is going on if he views these things in that respect. This is something going on inside of the person. And what drugs can do, they can go in and just kind of, as we have noted before, surveys to cut it off, but that does not really address the problem. I might add that a lot of medical problems do the same thing. They do not address the real nutritional problem of the body, but deal with trying to take care of the pain rather than take care of the problem. But having said that, only about 42% of these people received treatment that the study deemed anything near adequate. That means that most of the three-quarters of those who struggle with severe depression in recent months didn't receive proper treatment, the study showed. Suffice it to say, only roughly a third of the people with major depression received treatment. Dr. Young, whose own studies in healthcare services have found such treatment deficiencies, with any disorder there would be a national outcry about this. However, the study led Mike Kessler, Redicles, go discern how many people actually benefited from any level of treatment. On the average, bouts with severe depression last 16 weeks, the researchers found, and therefore during that 16 weeks is the job production hurt and family, spiritual, a lot of things if the person's a Christian going through the spiritual warfare. Impact on the workplace. I'm more concerned with the home, but in the study, the loss lost worker productivity. This is one that they can control a little better than they can homes, families, marriages. We'll have to wait maybe somebody who's zeroing in on that direction of a home with children and husband and wife. They can kind of control the research and work because there'll be documentation of what's being done and why they're not there, why they're not working while they're there, these kinds of things. So this is more of a controlled environment and therefore more ready to compile these kind of statistics than it would be to study homes and this type of thing. And the average workers with depression lost 5.6 hours of productive time a week compared with an expected rate of 1.5 hours. Depression's workplace impact was larger than the scientists had initially expected. When you look at depression, while it's not the most common illness in the workplace, the one thing that does distinguish it from other health problems is that when people are in episodes of depression, they do last for a relatively long time because they're not addressed, not treated. By comparison, migraine attacks are also disabling but last only a few days. In all, the study found that 9.4% of the U.S. workforce had any depression disorder during a given two-week period, most common with low-grade chronic depression known as dysthymia, and any type of depression was almost twice as common in women as in men. However, having read that, there are other reports that they're coming in now that I've heard on the same thing and heard over the radio, and I'll have to say it in French, I can read it to you. Men do not like to report depression. Men do not like to go and have their depression dealt with because it's a macho thing. And therefore, they're just, everybody around them better adjust to their being a jerk and their depression. Men won't see that. Women are more prone, I have a problem, I need to go get this straightened out. Not men. Men want to hide it. Just like it's an average thing, the common thing among men not to even want to go to the hospital, go to the doctor. And so men do not want to do this while they themselves are suffering severely, and therefore their families are suffering and their work is suffering in this respect. When you pick up these, and I'm skipping down now, to pick up these depressive symptoms in the population, this isn't a couple of days when you're just feeling blue, he said. The vast majority of these cases are not even in the mild range. The study found that almost 90% of the depression cases within a year were classified as moderate, severe, or very severe. Jumping down again, in addition, more than half of those who had suffered major depression also had anxiety disorders such as panic or post-traumatic stress disorder. Like previous research, the new study found that more recently people have been born, the more likely they were to have depression arise early in their lives. The reason for the declining age of onset has mystified researchers. In other words, if you were born, say, like in the 60s, maybe the 70s, 80s, you're more prone to it, they're finding, than if you were born before that time frame. A lot of things we could talk about in that respect. Diagnosis, this is another little part of this whole article, diagnosing severe depression. These are factors used in the diagnosis, an episode of major depression. A person must have at least 5 total symptoms, including at least one of the first two. So let me read the first two. You must have one of these. Depressed mood. And then the second one, significant drop in interest in or pleasure from most or all activities. And surprisingly, that includes things like sex, things in life, not just avoiding doing the yard, just don't care, doing things in the house, just don't care, sports, just things in life. One of those two. Then there must be, then you got to have, three from the next list. Other symptoms are, I want to read these and then we'll get into our study. Marked weight gain or loss, and then it has a little thing for children. Change in appetite, trouble falling or staying asleep, or sleeping too much. Now, trouble falling asleep, staying asleep, or sleeping too much. Agitated or slow behavior, noticeable to others. Fatigue, feelings of worthlessness or extreme guilt, unrelated to the person's impairment. And that's the kinds of things we're dealing with in our study. Trouble thinking, concentrating, and or making decisions. Now, let's don't get that confused with those who are a little older. All right. Frequent thoughts of death or suicide, or attempt suicide, or plan suicide. Now, finally, the symptoms are not signs of other illnesses, like a bladder disorder or something like that, a case of great impairment or distress associated at work, not caused by drug or alcohol abuse or other illnesses, not stemming from normal grief or death. In other words, these things come upon you apart from that, and then they have the online to go in to research these things, and you can do that. People, as I told you when we first started this, I had no idea of ever planning on teaching this study on stress, anxiety, and depression, having seen what David went through, having seen what a lot of people in the Bible go through and a lot of Christians go through. So just said we need to address this subject matter straight on, because so many Christians experience it in their homes, in their Christian lives, in their marriages, so we needed to deal with it. So let's pick up where we left off last Wednesday evening. Another great problem that drives believers into stress, anxiety, and depression is that while they are saved by grace through faith, and they know it, they know that they are saved by grace through faith, they live by law. In other words, what they do is they switch over to Satan's lie. They switch over to the wisdom of the world. They live by performance. And as long as you live by performance, you are living under Satan's lie, which will keep you from ever becoming who you are in Christ. I want to say that again because I don't want you to miss it. When you live by performance standard, that is going to keep you from ever becoming who you are in Jesus Christ. Satan's wisdom, by the way, given to Job by his three counselors, was designed to keep Job away from the truth. And it worked. They battled back and forth in the wisdom battle, and finally Job became depressed and out and attacked God and vindicated himself and really lost his orientation. It will do the same thing to the Christian of being who you are in Christ. One of the most important concepts, vital concepts in your life, people, is to learn who you are in Christ, believe who you are in Christ, so that you can live who you are in Christ. And that is so difficult when you are hurting. That is so difficult in the circumstances of life, and that's what we want to deal with. The central to walking by faith, the central to not getting FAD in your life, is knowing who you are in Christ, believing who you are in Christ, so that you can live it in spite of what's going on. All the suffering in Smyrna, they were able to continue to live who they were in Jesus Christ in the study of Revelation 2. To live a life in the power, love, inner health, you've got to believe who you are in Christ. You've got to believe and know that you are accepted before God and that your acceptance is secure. This is crucial. Not just head knowledge in the sense of, oh, I know that. No, believe in it to where it is a reality in your soul. Dr. Maltz, M-A-L-T-Z, who's dealt with cyber, I guess he still does, but his book dealt with cybernetics. Let me read to you what we noted some time ago, months ago in the study. You cannot consistently act differently than you believe yourself to be. We cannot consistently act differently than we believe ourselves to be. You can fake it for a night, a day, but on a consistent day out and day in and day out basis, you cannot consistently act differently than you believe about yourself. If you have an unreal view of yourself and your relationship with God, that will eventually come out one way or the other. The principle goes that your view of God, your understanding of God, how you see God, is it your view of God that He deals with you on the basis of performance, on your worthiness? Is that your view of God? Oh, people, I wish I could just get that into every Christian's mind. It's your view of God. Is your view of God that He deals with you? By word deal, I mean love, bless, discipline, spank, take away, deprive, hurt. does he deal with you on the basis of your performance? And it is one of the most difficult things, if not the most impossible thing, for me to teach people, because all through the Bible, all through this book, is do and do, do and do. There are so many people that can pick up this book and read this book, and I'm asked all the time, but what about this passage, and what about that, and this, and it just, yes, I know that. And that's what Satan picks on. Remember in Isaiah 28, here a little, there a little, here a little. So I can go through and pick out here a little, there a little of performance, all based on the law, all based on Satan's lie, but it's in the Bible. And people say, that's God's view. Is your view of God that he deals with you according to performance, according to law? That's what Satan wants you to believe. Take the first book written. That's Job's three counselors, the three counselors, wisdom. This is God. He deals with you under performance. And that started eating away at Job and devastated him. Now, all you have to do is go back to your eternal life salvation. I've had preachers now start countering that statement. Then getting back to me a lot of prayer. Well, you can't use the salvation as your pattern. I'm talking about people in the Bible, preachers in the Bible church movement. You cannot use your salvation as the basis on how you're supposed to live. Bible church people, preachers, countering that now. That's fine. And I'm here to tell you, as members of this assembly, papers, internet, whatever, you have to decide. Is how I am saved the pattern upon which God established and how he's going to deal with me, or does it change once I become a believer? Does he then put me under works that I have to do something for him? You have to decide. I have made up my mind. Paraphrasing Joshua, me and my house, which is only one. We don't have a big fight going on there. I've made up my mind. How the cross is the pattern of how we're to live. Don't ever get far. It's like Christ said, stand firm. Right there. You have to decide. I can't decide for you. And now it's being preached and taught. You cannot use the cross and how you are saved as a pattern of your life. But I want to tell you, though, God had our salvation so clear and so succinct that if we are saved by simple wonder, lack of faith, and God acts in your life, and he did it that way, I think one reason is to set the pattern for your whole life. This is how I deal with you. I deal with you according to the same grace that I dealt with you at the cross. Paul says in Colossians, as you have received him, walk. So you learn how you're going to deal with God. What is your view of God? What is your view of God on how you're saved eternally? What is your view of God on how God is going to deal with you? It is so human. It is so easy to drift over into the wisdom of Satan, the wisdom of the world that did not come down from above, as James says, to change to a God that deals with you on performance. Because I can show you that in the scriptures. What kind of God was God when you were an unbeliever, his enemy, and under total depravity? Did he demand performance from you? No, he did not. If you correctly understand your salvation, he did not. He based his, how he was dealing with us, on the basis of his mercy, his own love, his own power, and he gives it to us through faith. Just simply believe in the one I send. Not faith that if you do your part, I do mine. That's not the faith God is looking for. It's the faith, trust me. You trust me, I'll tear down the fortresses in your soul. I'll do that. That's what kind of God I am. Most believers live on a much lower scale. Please listen if you're hurting tonight. Most Christians live on a much lower scale than God says of them. It's because of the deceiving power of Satan. What I just said is, many Christians will live in a lower esteem of who and what they are than God says you are. Why? The deceptive power of Satan. Remember that one of the strongest schemes of Satan is deception. And it is his deception that causes so many believers to come under his kingdom, under Satan's lie, and accept that as truth, and deceives us. And once he's deceived us, he's got us. Going to live there and be taken out like Job. Job is a beautiful example of what God wants to do in all beliefs, throughout all history. And it'll work if we allow ourselves to get into a battle, a wisdom battle. People don't ever get into a wisdom battle. I do not argue with people. I was talking to a person from another city, listening to some tapes, called last night when I got home. Wanted to argue. I don't argue. I love what God has taken me since 1991. I don't argue with people. And I just had to very politely just say, if you see production is what God wants, and works, and all of this, then I've got to tell you, go there. I don't see that. And that made him angry. But I'm not going to argue with anyone. And I'm not going to spend all night. I'll spend all night and all the next day if you're seeking truth. But if you're trying to show me and convince me God wants your works in production, I'm not going to argue with you. I can't change your mind. Only the Spirit of the living God can change your mind. It's the only one who can change your mind. And I can't change anyone's mind. I've learned that. I can win some arguments. I can lose some arguments. But let's say I win an argument, but I don't get it into their mind what's going on. I show them more and more verses. It's not my objective. If someone is seeking truth, I will, like I said, I'll spend for as long as it takes and longer. But I'm not going to argue with people anymore. Just not going to do that. Most Christians have a lower standard. They've just got this idea. God is going to perform. Once you see who you are in Christ, once you begin to understand it and believe it, you begin to walk in the power of the Spirit because you realize you need His power. You need His power by faith, and you begin to change. The journey is slow, it's daily. You begin to see all of these things. It's a silly example. When we become members of the human race, and for a long time, it's our parents take care of us, but then we eventually start separating our identity of ourselves separate of our parents. They say this happens around 2. When you start, your who you are is no longer associated attachment to your parents, and a lot of things start happening at that time. And as you grow, you know, okay, breathe, take care of your health, do these things. That's what I'm saying about spiritually. The more you begin to grasp who you are in Christ, the more you're going to know, hey, I need the Spirit. Like I said, if we could be silly, I'm an automobile. I need gasoline. I need a change of oil. Well, I'm a Christian. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more that you start functioning in what who and what you are, when you live under Satan's lie of performance, however, therefore, what you see of yourself in Christ is overruled when you live in Satan's lie and performance, which is the whole, which is going to feed into depression. What you see of yourself in Christ is overruled by what you think you are. Getting back to one I've overused now, the little lady with anorexia. What you think overrules what you are. She thinks she's way overweight. And that overrules the fact she's way underweight. Dear people, that's what happens to Christians all the time. What we think we are, how horrible I am because I can't perform, or I have sinned, or I have failed, or this or that, I'm unworthy, overrules who and what you really are in Jesus Christ. And what a shame. What a shame. To have spiritual anorexia. What you think. Remember the battles in the mind. That will keep him in perfect peace. Who? His mind is stayed on him. That's why people, we're going to see this in the last section of this study. You're going to see the battle is faced when you have to start to keep thinking who you are in Jesus Christ. You don't think the battle's faced? Try to keep your mind set on who you are in Christ. What you think wins out over what you are in truth. That's why I read to you the doctor's quote, that you cannot consistently act differently than you believe that you are. So the little lady believes that she's overweight, and therefore she doesn't eat. And when she does eat, she gets it back right back out of her body. This is what she does. So she cannot act. She cannot act consistently different than what she thinks. And the whole world, as I said in illustration, you can draw her pictures, take pictures of her, you can show her charts, have a look at a scale, just everything that you think is conclusive. In her mind, she's overweight. And that overrules everything. And when you're so convinced that you're unworthy of God's love, when you're so convinced that you're unworthy in your performance in some way, and God isn't holding back from you, that overrules who and what you are in Christ, and that's why stress, anxiety, and depression sets in. Few Christians, I'm afraid through all history, few Christians ever really get hold of all they are in Christ. Now, one reason is rarely taught by preachers. Too many preachers preach Satan's lie as truth. But there's another reason. They reject it, especially in difficult times. They cannot accept what the mirror says. They cannot accept what the mirror says. They think they're overweight. The mirror says you're not. The mirror says you are really thin. You're dangerously thin. But the mind overrules that. The believer looks into the mirror of Scripture, sees who they are in Jesus Christ, sees that they are worthy, sees that they are in the beloved, but they do not accept it. And that's why stress, anxiety, and depression set in. What Satan says, what others says, what the flesh says, is more real than what God says. And that's a tragedy. What others say, what Satan says, what their own flesh says, is more real than what God says. And therefore, depression sets in. Just look at Romans 8, please. Romans 8. Romans 8 is a very important chapter in the Bible, one of the three important chapters dealing with the spirit-filled life. It's coming out of Romans 7, which is the bewilderment of Paul, of living under the performance of the law, and ends up with, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then we move into Romans 8. Let's take a look. Learn some things about yourself from God's perspective. Verse 36. Just as it is written, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." You can conquer stress, anxiety, and depression. We saw in Corinthians how you can, the power of God will tear down the strongholds of the soul that keep you. Here's another way of wording it. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You can conquer stress, anxiety, and depression. Jesus Christ has set you free. Verse 38. "For I am convinced." Are you? Are you really convinced of this? "That neither death nor life," meaning the way you live, "nor angels, principalities, powers of darkness, things present, world forces, nor things to come, judgments, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Who you are in Christ, you are in the love of God. But what so many believers do, they put themselves under Satan's lie that you must earn God's love, you must earn God's approval by performance, you must earn his acceptance by performance, you must earn his love. Doggone it, people, read the Bible. Just start letting him open it up to you. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power of present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." In other words, you can't even do it. You can't do this yourself. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And yet so many Christians, "I'm not worthy of love. I'm not worthy for him to bless me. I have to perform for him, and I didn't perform. Oh, I've always got to keep that walk. That's Job. I always had to keep walking it straight and narrow so that God would love me and bless me. Here it is in Scripture, people. You're in the blood. Do you believe that? This is where it all starts. Do you believe? I know you don't feel like it. I know your life doesn't look like it, but do you believe it? Do you believe that you're in the love and nobody can take that away from you? And start living it. Galatians 5:1, let me just read it to you. If you want to turn to it, that's fine. Galatians chapter 5, let's just look at it. Because this is what Satan wants to do in this battle and stress, anxiety, and depression. Please look with me at Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom. Isn't that a beautiful word if you're suffering from stress, anxiety, depression, to be free of it? You can. He's waiting to do it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Now, you want to move, advance in the Christian life, but you want to stand firm in who you are in Christ. Don't ever lose that. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what's the yoke of slavery? The yoke of slavery is, first of all, law. The yoke of slavery is Satan's lie. This is the yoke of slavery. The law and Satan's lie. Again, what is Satan's lie? My self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. The law and Satan's lie. Any other yoke of slavery. People, these are yokes. The law is a yoke of slavery. Satan is a yoke. Person just tried to battle that, no, the law is there and we're to do this and do that and look at this and look at that and I know it. And I quit even trying to take them to different passages. When you open the Bible, you see the law is how we're to live, then I know where you're headed. And all I can do is be in prayer. But this is the yoke of slavery. The law enslaves. It's a yoke. Satan's lie is a slave, enslavement. It's a yoke. I've got to perform. I've got to perform. Let me show you something while you're in the Galatians. I hadn't planned on it, but it just came to my mind. So let me, let's look just a few verses down from that. In Galatians chapter 5, and you've got verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, I want you to look down, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, that's your position, when you are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. You know what he's saying? Performance. Any kind of performance. Some make an issue out of circumcision, some make a big issue out of uncircumcision. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Performance doesn't mean anything. Doggone it. See it. Doesn't mean anything. Faith. Working through love. In other words, faith expressing itself through love. That's what God has set us free. Don't go back under the yoke of slavery. Now, Satan does not want you to know who you are in Christ. Satan does not want you to live who you are in Christ. Satan does not want you to know. He does not want you to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. He does not want you to know that you are released from the law and from the performance standard. Satan wants to keep you focused on yourself as a loser, and preachers will accelerate that and let remind you of that. Preachers, believers, or helpers here, like Job's three counselors, keep reminding you of your failures. Do you know there are Christians that will do that all the time? They'll just keep bringing them up in different ways that you're a failure. Better stay away from them for a while. Now, if you're married to them, then you'll have to be on constant alert before your God. But preachers and Christian friends, constant reminder that you're a failure and not worthy. Believers trying to keep you in your sins and burden to them and slave to them, rather than encourage you to be all that you are in Jesus Christ, and therefore move you out from stress, anxiety, and depression. Oh, and what do they offer to help you in that state? The law. Now, you are this, you're that, and more of that was this, and that was that, and that's why you've really got to walk by the law. You've really got to get close to the law. You've got to be careful about not doing this and not doing that and not thinking this and not. You've got to live by the law, which is right back where Satan wants you to be. Clean up the flesh. Clean up the flesh yourself. Do it yourself. Work hard. Work hard. Come back again under the yoke of slavery. Trying to accomplish, people, what you already have. Why are you working for what you already have? You already have His love. Don't relate it to your mother and your father and your husband and your wife and people. They'll take it away. But not Him. You don't work for what you already have. How foolish to work for what is already yours, His love. Who you are in Jesus Christ. Don't let someone do that to you. They offer you the law. Clean up the flesh. Adam and Eve running to the tree, the fig tree. Work hard. Perform. No. That's Satan's lie. First you want to see, understand who you are in Christ. Then you want to believe who you are in Christ so that you can live who you are in the power of the Holy Spirit. For so many believers that experience suffering from stress, anxiety, and depression do so because they do not believe the Scriptures. Do you perform to be in Christ? No. What did you do? God did it all. Please look at Colossians 1. We began this whole study in Colossians. Somewhere I'm going to, in the last lesson will be in Colossians. I haven't really worked out how yet, but we're going to end up in Colossians because that's where we began. And it has some powerful verses that deal with stress, anxiety, and depression of the Christian life. But if you look with me for a moment in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Do you see it? I know you hurt. Listen to these on tapes, and you're hurting. I know you're hurt, but can you see that? Who qualified you? He did. Not you. Not your performance. Give thanks to Him who qualified us. This is something that God does when we just trust Him. Who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Well, I'm not going to get anything in eternity. Yes, you are. God qualified you. He did this through His Son. And we receive it by faith. Now jump down to verse 21, please. Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's what you did as an unbeliever. And this is where Satan desires to keep you, by the way. Satan desires to keep this as your view of yourself. Satan's lie and other believers will try to keep you here. Verse 22. Yet, He has now reconciled you. He did it, not you. Reconciled you to His fleshly body through death. Your old self is dead. He doesn't make you a better person. Gives you a whole new person. In order, why? To present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That's you. I know you don't feel it, and I know your friends don't tell you, will tell you that's not true. Look at what the Scriptures say. He has reconciled you. This is who you are in Christ. He has reconciled you in order to present you before Him. Why did God do that? To present you before Him. Holy. Blameless. Beyond reproach. That's what you are. That's truth. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or do you give in to Satan's lies and say, no, this is not what I see? Count or consider this true, and you will begin to live consistently this way. Look at verse 23. If you start getting into your head, this is really who I am. If indeed you continue in the faith, walking by faith, firmly established and steadfast in who you are in Christ, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the assurance of the gospel, and the assurance of the gospel is not your performance. Don't move away from it. And don't let somebody start opening up the Bible and show you all the verses that say you've got to work. You've got to do. You've got to perform. Just stay with the text, who you are in Christ. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and do not move away from the hope, the assurance of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Who are you in Christ, people? You're beloved. You're reconciled. You're justified. That's who you are. You're beyond reproach before God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what he's already given you. That's what he's already given you. This is eternally true of who you are in Christ. Let me give you a couple of things. One, you are forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. Don't let believers hold you to your sins, people. And don't you stay under either of them. Don't you stay under them. You repent, go back to faith, and move on. They've been taken care of at the cross. You are forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. There are some preachers who are preaching now, you're not forgiven of all future sins. Just the past, when you accept Christ as Savior. What blasphemy of the work of Christ on the cross. Forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. That's you. Secondly, you are declared righteous. You are declared righteous before God. Three, you are reconciled with God. You are reconciled with God. That's who you are. Changed eternally from enemy to permanent friend. Well, I don't feel like a friend. You are. Start living it. That's who you are. Start living it. You don't have to become his friend. You are his friend. You don't have to be worthy of it. You are his friend. You're already there. God help parents who have their children have to act in a certain way to earn their love. Husbands do it to wives. Wives do it to husbands. And then we appropriate that on God. No. You are reconciled with God. You are permanently his friend. At all times. Next, you have been given everything necessary. You have been given everything necessary. All these blessings, mercy, and love have been bestowed upon you. They're already yours. You don't earn them. They're yours. They're yours. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's my closing prayer for you tonight if you suffer, experience stress, anxiety, depression. Look at it now with me. I pray that the eyes of your heart, means it's inside, that him who has an eye, let him hear, or an ear, let him hear in Revelation. This is spiritually. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, illuminated, that you'll grasp me. You're that young girl sitting there, standing there looking in a mirror with anorexia, and all of a sudden, kaboom, supernaturally. Wait a minute. Look how thin I am. Bring on the Bluebell ice cream. Bob, bring that on. Bring on the steak. Bring on the chocolate cake. No, don't y'all run out there and do that. We're talking about this poor lady looking in the mirror. She needs to put on some weight now. That's what you want to do. That's what Paul is saying. I pray that your eyes of your heart be enlightened. Now, why? So that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Why is this prayer? Because it is difficult to walk by faith at time with stress, anxiety, and depression. It's difficult to believe who you are in prayer. Who you are in Christ. People, this is when you want to pray for one another. When you meet somebody, don't judge them, malign them, keep them down, pray for them. That their eyes will be enlightened to who and what they are in Christ, so they can just get back on and being who they are in Christ. It is so difficult to believe God when he tells these things, who and what we are in Christ, and all these blessings, and you're trying to live by performance. Get off of that, so that he can open your eyes to who and what you are in Christ. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, so that you may know, and therefore start living, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, he has provided everything for you. Live who you are in Jesus Christ. We'll resume right here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what an awesome God you are. What an awesome God you are. Father, it's so easy for us to get entrapped in the wisdom of this world, which is not a wisdom from above. It's so easy to get involved, Heavenly Father, and start thinking of ourselves outside of who we are in Christ, because we live day by day, moment by moment, in the cosmic world of performance. And we just come back to who and what you are and what you say about us. I pray you take the things that we have seen tonight, especially to those who hurt, make these things a reality in their soul. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.